welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Sunday evening. I'd ask everyone to turn to song number 194, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Song number 194. Song number 194 on the first. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. So happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into would, please turn to song number 401. Set My Soul Afire, song number 401. On the first, set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let your voice be heard.
Second Kings chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king learned, leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host, and they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried then silver, and gold, and raiment, and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of men, but horses tied, and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and said unto his servants, I'll now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, and saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose band he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that lord answered the man of God, and said, Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Dear Lord, I pray that you be with Pastor Jones as he's going to preach the book of 2 Kings and give us ears to hear and apply this to our lives, and that we may learn something. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, amen. Well, we just read 2 Kings chapter number 7. Definitely a shorter chapter. We're going to get to it here in a moment, or in a few moments rather. But we're going to back up to chapter number 6. Now, I'm going to give you the title before we start. So the title of the sermon tonight is Mock God, Get Stomped Out. Okay, Mock God, Get Stomped Out. That's what you see in chapter number 7. We'll get to that, talk about that here in a moment. But last week we left off in chapter number 6 after... We talked about the axe head swimming and the miracle that was. And if you remember, the king of Syria started to come in and plot against the king of Israel. and God had mercy on him. God was delivering him. And remember that the king of Syria was like, who in my cabinet is telling the king of Israel how I'm going to attack him and where I'm going to be? Like, how does he keep missing my attacks? I don't understand this. We've got a traitor. And his own men were like, no, it's the prophet. Okay. And so we were dealing with that. God delivered the bands of the Syrians into the hand of Jehoram, King Jehoram, that's who was king in Israel at this time. And you remember what his response was to Elisha. He said, should I smite them? Can we smite them? Can we just kill them? And what was Elisha's message to the king of Israel? No, save them alive, feed them, let them go. And you'll see why that is the case here in just a minute. So let's pick up in verse 23 of chapter 6, 2 Kings 6, look at verse 23. So it says, and he, and this is Jehoram, king of Israel, northern kingdom here, and he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. We talked about blessing them that curse you and how that applies last week. But it says here that the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now, here's where people will say, contradiction time. Look at verse 24. It says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Okay, what I want you to understand here, verse 23, the Bible labels this group of people as bands. Okay, so a band of brothers, so to speak, a band of people, a band of rebels who came in and tried to mess with Israel. Okay, the Bible says that they no longer came into Israel. Verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts. So there's a distinction here between the bands of verse 23 and the host of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And that's all I wanted to say about that, okay? So Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, he's going to gather his host, and he goes up and he besieges Samaria. So what that means is he surrounds the city, cuts off anybody leaving, cuts off any supplies and resources coming in. And the result of that is going to be starvation, okay? It's like an old school way of imposing sanctions on a nation. It's what we call it today. Oh, we impose sanctions on this country, meaning we're restricting trade and we're trying to hurt them economically. That's what the Syrians are doing at this moment. Now look at the result of this in verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Why do you think that's in the Bible? To show you how bad the situation is. To show us how bad idolatry and sin, which is allowed to run rampant, is to show you how bad that those things can get, what those things produce in society. To the point to where the children of Israel are overpaying for an ass's head. Now you ask, what are they doing with that? Probably eating it, making stew, making soup. I mean, it has bones. They say that the eyes of animals are filled with nutrients, okay? Now the issue with that, though, is that they weren't supposed to eat that, okay? You go back to the Leviticus laws. At this time frame, they weren't supposed to be eating that, but they weren't following the law anyways. They weren't following the Bible. They weren't following any of that stuff. And so what does God do? Brings them to a point to this, okay? Now, the dove's dung, there's different theories out there what they use this for, probably to cook, probably heat. You know, people burn that stuff all the time. I don't want to get into crazy theories. The point that we need to understand is things are bad, very, very bad, but it gets worse. If you think that's bad, what we're about to read here is a million times worse. In fact, it's so bad, there's this funny story. I think the first time I ever brought this up in a sermon was about 2-3 years ago. There was a woman in the church at the time, and she had gotten off work late and came to a Wednesday night service and was just, you know, one of those days where you're just kind of in and out of consciousness. Whatever, service is over. I think it was the next day. She messages my wife. She says, I've been going to church my whole life. Did the pastor really talk last night about a story in the Bible where people ate their children? You know, and just the way that message came across, it just makes me laugh even to this day. But yes, that's what you're about to read here. And so let's try to understand this and let's explain this. Verse 26, And as the king of Israel was passing by upon a wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? So the king's like basically saying, I don't have anything. I don't have any way to help you. What do you want me to go to the Federal Reserve? Okay, they're dried out. What do you want me to do? Go to Winco? They don't have anything. You know, I've got no way to help you. That's why I'm walking on this wall, like trying to figure this thing out myself. Verse 28, and the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. That's not a mistranslation. Okay, it doesn't say anything different in the Hebrew. It doesn't say anything different in Chinese. Okay, these people are in such perils, spiritually, economically, physically, that they are eating their children. Now, I had one pastor go over this a long time ago, and I remember him saying they were only eating the children that had died due to starvation. Okay, that's not the issue here. They're cooking up live children. I almost called this sermon, I almost titled it this, Don't Forget the Tony Satcheries, but I changed it to something else, okay, because that's too soon to say something like that. And I'm not trying to mock them, I mean, but you have to understand, okay, this is, there's so much more going on here. God wants us to understand, this is the consequence here. This is a consequence of a society literally mocking God after all the chances that they had. I mean, go read through chapter 6. And look at the miracle, how God delivered the Syrians into the king of Israel's hands, and he's still in his idolatry. He's still not going back to the law, still just doing his own program. Okay, so this woman complains to the king. Hey, I made an agreement with this other lady. We'd eat my son today and boil hers up tomorrow. Verse 29, so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son. Okay, so imagine that. I mean, it's just tragic, terrible, absolutely just disgusting. But there's a reason that this is here in the Bible. There's a reason that, you know, because people ask this question all the time. Well, why did God allow something like that? Why does God allow such tragedy and wickedness? And that's a good question. Let's take a look. Go back in your Bibles to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Let's try to make sense of this. Let's try to understand why we're reading about this. Why did this happen? Why did God, so to speak, allow this to happen? Okay, well, let's start off here in verse number 14. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. So this is what the Bible is saying here. This is God speaking through Moses here, and he says this in verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments. So there's the subject, okay? The beginning of the nation of Israel, 12 tribes, the beginning of their existence here, God is establishing law and order. Okay, this is not one of those places where there's separation from church and state. It's literally God and people execute his law. Okay, there's no House, Senate, there's no politicians come along saying, well, I think this group of people should be allowed to be attracted to matters. There's none of that. Okay, you want to be that way, you're getting killed. You're getting put to death. Okay, it is literally God in control of everything that they do, which is how it's going to be in the coming future. Okay, so again, God is giving them a warning here. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, look at verse 15. And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul, look at that next word, abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. Let's stop right there. So back in verse 15, God says, And if ye shall despise my statutes. So if the nation grows to a point spiritually to where they look at the law, they look at the statutes, they look at the teachings of God and say, I don't want to do that. In fact, I like the golden calf idea.
I like having religion my way. I understand what the Bible says about the priesthood, but I think the lowest people of the land should have their chance. And I think that they deserve a shot at priesthood, even though that's not what God said. So God is saying, if you get to that level and you despise my statutes and your soul abhor my judgments, meaning your soul hates judgment. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like America today, like the Western world, like the whole planet today, basically. Right? Judgment is a bad word. There are so many people out there today who call themselves Christians and they literally hate that word, hate judgment. What does the Bible say? The what? Spiritual judgeth all things. Paul told the Corinthians that. That rings true from the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible. And so God says, if you learn to despise and abhor my commandments, bad things are going to happen to you. Look at verse 17. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. So you're going to get to the state, he's saying, where you're looking over your shoulder. You're literally paranoid. You're running when people aren't even chasing you. You're thinking people are talking about you when they're not. Verse 18. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you, and here it is, seven times more for your sins. So he's like, hey, look, if the fact that your enemies are reigning over you and the fact that you're paranoid doesn't get your attention, I'm going to make it seven times worse. Look at verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring, here it is again, seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Look at verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. You're starting to see a pattern here? Look at verse 28. Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now, I want to deal with that before we get to the main point of the passage that I wanted to point out to you, okay? This idea of seven times. I mean, and if you read this in context, which we don't have time to get into today, I mean, you'll see mercy in this because God's like, I'm going to do this, this, and this to you in hopes to get your attention, in hopes to wake you up. If you don't, I'm going to make it seven times worse. Okay, and so that's the stage in which we are at in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, where the inhabitants of the northern kingdom, because of the idolatry, because of the rejection, because their souls learn to abhor judgment, they're literally having to eat their children. But what does this mean here? What's this principle that keeps popping up in this chapter about seven times? And is that still applicable today? And I'll submit to you, yes. Keep your place here. We're going to come right back to it. But just something interesting I want to show you. Go to Luke, New Testament, the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 11. We're going to come right back here, but go to Luke chapter number 11. And Jesus mentions this, just different wording, okay? Look at Luke chapter number 11. In verse number 24. So in Luke chapter 11, just real quickly, just for context, it's the same old thing. The Pharisees are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And of course, he rebukes them and completely teaches them why that's not the case. But then he makes this statement here. Okay, look at verse 24. Luke 11, verse 24. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Verse 25. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Okay, so Jesus had been going through casting out demons and casting out these devils from people. And he's just, the Bible's letting us know here that some people get this kind of deliverance and they don't ever fill that void. They don't ever fill that vacuum. Okay, they get delivered, they get some help, and what do? They just pause, so to speak. It's almost like if you went up to a homeless person and you're like, hey, okay, I just bought this house for you, and they go in, and you just say, all you got to do is just kind of clean it up a little bit, maybe even help them. They clean the house up, and then they just leave the door unlocked, and they go back out to the street because they like the street life. And they think in their minds, it'll be here when I'm ready for it.
God will be there at the end of my life when I'm ready to serve him. It'll be there. Okay? You're inviting trouble. That's what you're doing. That's what we do when we do this. We invite trouble. And so Jesus is saying, hey, after a lot of times when people get these devils cast out of them, instead of them actually saying, you must be the Son of God, right? The light bulb went off. Maybe I ought to listen. Maybe I ought to apply the Word of God. Maybe I ought to get saved. Okay? They don't do that. And he says this is the result of that, of not listening. Verse 26. Then goeth he. Okay, this is the devil. This is the unclean spirit. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. See, here's the crazy thing about Jesus. When he had his ministry on earth, he didn't always go up to people and say, I'm only going to heal you if you're saved. When people came to him with ailments and people came to him with these problems, a lot of times he just healed them. Remember the blind guy? What was it? John chapter 9? Jesus healed him, gave him his sight, restored sight, gave him sight. First time in his life, this individual can see. Goes home. Pharisees hear about it. Rulers of the synagogue are upset. Right? What do? Go to mom and dad. Mom and dad are scared because they don't want to get thrust out of the synagogue. Like, ask him. He's of age. Finally, the synagogue and the Pharisees and all these scribes are like, we've had enough. We're kicking you out. Jesus finds this guy later on, hearing that he got kicked out of the synagogue. And then what happens? The guy gets saved. Jesus preaches the gospel, he gets saved. So I'm just saying that to prove my point here. Okay? So Jesus would go around and warn people, cast out devils. And obviously the message of the gospel is there. He's got his disciples. Some people would hear the message and be like, wow, obviously this is the true Son of God. He is the Word of God. I should receive him as he is and get saved. But some people don't. They say, that was great. I'm delivered. But I just want to pause. Okay, I just want to pause. I just want to think about it. I want to explore my options. And the devils are always going around. Like, who can I get? Who can I possess? Okay, and what these devils do is they're apparently allowed to take, you know, these spirits seven times more wicked than themselves. You know, and I bring that up, go back to Leviticus 23, just bringing that up to highlight this principle here of seven times for your sins. You see that today. You're seeing that in this country. How many times? I mean, how much gospel do you think has gone out since this nation was founded? I don't know. But I know that there's a church that believes the gospel in just about every city. At least they have the right guy. I mean, seriously, there's churches at least almost everywhere where there's at least one still today that has the right gospel. The Word of God is everywhere. People have had numerous chances. And the more you see people in these nations just push it away and reject it, God is letting us know, hey, it's about to get seven times worse. And that's the day and age in which we are living. Okay, so that's just a principle that I found here in Leviticus 26. Let's look at verse 28 again. So it says, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Verse 29, and here it is. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Whose fault is it that the Israelis are having to eat their own children? Is it Jehoram's fault? Not really. I mean, I'm sure he's contributed. I'm sure Ahab, you know, definitely has his hand in the pot there, right? It's the people. The people have rejected God. This isn't just for the king. The people, by and large, collectively, have been going against Elijah, have been going against Elisha, and going against the other prophets that were preaching at this time. And God said, hey, this is the law. This is what you're supposed to know and understand. You can avoid this, but this is what's going to happen if you don't heed my warnings. But, you know, you back up all the way to the very first verse in this chapter here, and it's like, look at all the chances that God has given people and all the mercy sown in here. So you know that they're literally at the end of their rope here. Verse 30. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses
upon the carcasses of your idols. And look at this here. And my soul, okay, this is God speaking here. My soul shall abhor you. Oh, but God doesn't hate anybody. That's a lie. Anybody who goes against Israel, God destroys them. Well, God went after Israel. In fact, in a couple weeks, you're going to see Israel go after Israel. Okay, I mean, you know, let's learn the Bible together here and understand truth and what these things really mean. So God's saying, ultimately in this chapter, guess what? If you want to hate my judgments and you want to hate my statutes, I'm going to hate you. And that's why you're going to eat your own children. All of this could have been avoided if the people would have submitted themselves to God. Go to Deuteronomy. Go forward in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's take a look at another passage that mentions this atrocity here, this tragedy that the northern kingdom is going through solely based off of their own actions. They did it to themselves. Verse 53. Okay, same thought here, same type of warning going on here. Moses is about to depart, transfer power to Joshua, and he's letting them know, I know what you guys are going to do after I leave. You guys are going to turn your backs on God. Look at verse 53. Thou shalt eat, and here's the result of that. Verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the, look at this word, the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. Again, the reason why in 2 Kings chapter 6 people are eating their children is because it is a curse on them. It is a curse from God. He warned them. He warned them, this is what was going to happen to you if you hate my judgments and you hate my statutes. Verse 54. So that the man, and here it just gets worse. Look at this. Look at verse 54. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate. Okay, so not only are people going to be eating themselves, but you know what's just as bad as that? Is a soft, tender, delicate beta male. Seriously. Because they're not going to be able to help you in the time of need. They're not going to fight. They're not going to be that alpha lion male that starts a business all of a sudden and overcomes the odds and turns things around despite what's going on, because God has his hand on that nation. God is the one controlling this. He's the one suppressing this. And he's making the people weak. Look at this. Talking about the man in verse 54, Deuteronomy 28, verse 54. And very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because it gives you some insight into the additional problems that were going on in the nation of Israel. Not only were they, you know, overpaying for the head of an ass, not only were they overpaying for dove's dung, but their men were weak. Okay, their men had become selfish, not wanting to take care of their children. They developed an evil eye one towards another. And you know what? Christians can kind of get like this. Sometimes Christians can become like this, very tender, very sensitive, very paranoid, very delicate to where everything offends them. Anything said, oh, you must be speaking that to me. Oh, you must have been saying that to me. I remember this from years ago. You were saying that to me. All of those types of people that are married, you know where they typically fall? Look at this here. After it says, and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom. You know, that's also something that you will find in those types of people that are married. When they become tender, when they become very delicate, very sensitive, very easily offended, they will often neglect their wives. And you're asking, why is that? I don't know why that is. It's just in here. And I've seen it as a pastor. I'm just letting you know. I'm just saying, I've seen this more times than I care to admit. Verse 55. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set her the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil toward the husband. Okay? I read this and I think of a lot of the things that are being promoted today. You know, a lot of things that are geared towards women. Well, you have to look a certain way. You have to act this way here. Okay? Look, you can look a certain way and act a certain way all you want to try to mirror some YouTube short that you've seen. But at the end of the day, if you hate God and you hate his statutes, this is going to be a judgment where your eye is going to be evil toward her husband. You know, you go talk to some of these young girls out here who fit this bill, who are just like, I'm the ultimate alpha beautiful female of 2023 here in Boise. And they'll tear you up. You think you're going to have success? You think you're going to have a great marriage finding a woman like that? Oh, but she's so pretty. She's so delicate and feminine. You know, and in today's day and age, that's even becoming rare. So when you see that, you're like, wow, you know, man, this is something I should go for here. Be careful. Be very, very careful. You know, people need to vet each other. And there needs to be a vetting process. Because if she doesn't love God, and her soul abhors God's judgments in any way, shape, or form, you get married, her eye shall be evil toward her husband. He can do no right. It's already hard enough for us guys to do right anyways, you know. Don't make it worse by becoming hitched to somebody and being unequally yoked. It brings a lot of issues. And that's not to say there can't be deliverance after that, because there can. Okay, I've seen this where God helps people, but that's a sermon for another day. But look at this. Her eye shall be evil toward her husband. Verse 56. Her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter. Okay, so God is saying in this time frame, about the time you start to see this economic downturn in the city siege, people eating each other. Extreme selfishness is rampant, just like you see in today's day and age, where mom's like, I'm going to get mine. I should be able to go to the club with my friends. I should be able to have my guy friends. Oh, we don't support that at all. Okay, I'm not against, you know, people talking in church or whatever, that's cool, but you're not going to catch me being friends with some woman. You know, and I better not catch any of you dudes being friends with some woman you ain't married to. Amen. Okay, because that's not right. That never works out good. There's only, look, I've been in the workforce long enough to say this with absolute confidence. There's one reason why men today want to be friends with a woman. It's so when her man strikes out, he's right there. He's in the batter's box. That's it. He can lie. Oh, I just like her so much. We grow. Shut your mouth. You're there waiting for your chance. That's why you're there. You're putting a down payment. I call these down payment boys. Down payment boys. Don't, and look, hey, I'll tell you guys, don't you ever trust a down payment boy in the workforce. He will sell you this fast and as cheap as possible. It's happened to me. That's why I'm telling you this, okay? These people are horrible, but I got to get back on track here. Oh, yeah, verse 57. Okay, so this is talking about this woman here. And toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which shall bear, or which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things, secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. You would almost have to have this selfish, extreme selfish mentality to eat your children. Because people go through famines all the time in this world, and they don't eat their kids. They die, they sacrifice for their children, and they're not saved. The Bible's letting us know that when you, a person, a society, literally abhors, they hate the word of God, and they hate God's judgment, they're in a different state of mind. And when trouble comes, they act a different kind of way. They will do things that are unthinkable, things that are just beyond comprehension. Finally, verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Real quickly, look at verse 59, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues, and of the long continuance and sore sickness and of long continuance. Let's stop right there. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. So to answer the question, why are people in the Bible recorded eating their children? It's because of what we just read. People developed an abhorrence. Their souls developed a hatred towards the Word of God. And that is the result. And so I would say all that to say this. Without God, men become beasts. Without God, men become beasts. Do you want proof of this? Where am I going? Yep, Mothman, reprobat. That's right. That's right. Reprobat. Okay, without God, men become beasts, not just males. Okay, humans, mankind. Now think about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar was puffed up, God gave him a little taste of what it's like to be a beast. Romans chapter 1, what happens to a society that develops a hatred towards God's laws and statutes and they want God out? They become like beasts. They start to worship beasts. Why? Because they think and now act like beasts. See, this all connects here, okay? This is all, I mean, these are hard sayings, but they're true. This is reality. This is what the Bible is teaching. Without God, men become beasts. That is what you're seeing today. In fact, you say, we're quite a ways off from this. Really? Why are lawmakers trying to get bills passed, and God bless them, to make and force manufacturers, food manufacturers, and cosmetic manufacturers to label their products if they have aborted fetal cells or aborted kidney cells or parts from babies in them? We're closer to this judgment than you think. There's a whole, and I understand, you go on the internet and you look, there's articles that say, that's not true. And then there's some that say that it is true. Look, if it wasn't true, lawmakers wouldn't be concerned about it and saying, hey, we need to let people know that your artificial sweetener contains parts of kidneys from aborted babies. Why do you think abortion is being pushed so hard? Yes, population control. Yes, there's Satanism mixed into it. But money. They're not just tossing that stuff in the garbage. They're doing stuff with it. They're using those parts for things. Okay? So literally what you're reading here in 2 Kings chapter 6 is happening to us in the United States of America right now. There are products on the shelves, and I don't have a list in front of me, but that contain human. So, hope I didn't burst your Sour Patch Kid bubble there. And I don't know if they still have it. I just had to say it, okay? Just trying to make some light of this. So, let's move on. Verse 30. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So this kind of gives you a little bit more insight to this king here, this king of the northern kingdom of Israel. It seems like he's just, like, so close. Like, he's just almost about to be a good king, and then he does something like he's about to do here. You know, because he's actually wearing sackcloth. Earlier in the chapter, you know, he actually asks Elisha, you know, should we kill him? I mean, it was the wrong mindset, but at least he asked. It's better than his father did. Ahab was just like, what do you want, honey? You want to sacrifice any people today? You know, Oh, Jezebel's going to do what she wants. She wants to kill the prophet. Sorry, guys. We had a good time at Mount Carmel, but now it's time to die. You know how she is. You got to love thy wife, right? So, he's wearing sackcloth. So he's like, okay, well, he's upset, but he gets upset at the one who told him, this is what you're going to get if you do what you're doing. Verse 31. Then he said, God, do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So what does he do? He rents his garments after he hears about the story, and he's like, I'm going to kill the prophet. I'm going to kill Elisha. This is God. This is all God's fault. Verse 32, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, but the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him. So that word ere, E-R-E there, just an old word that means before. Okay, so understand what's being said here. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but before the messenger came to him, is what that's saying, he said to the elders, see, okay, this is how you know this is a prophet you're dealing with who is in direct communication with God. So imagine Elisha's sitting around with the elders. Okay, the guy hasn't quite made it there yet. And he tells him, hey, see how this guy is coming for my life? Look at the rest of the verse. See how this son of a murderer, see how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And verse 33 says, and while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? So Elisha calls it. He's like, hey, this guy's coming. This guy's coming here. He's going to, you know, he's a messenger from the king. He's going to try to take my head. And the guys are like, well, we'll just hold the door. Okay, so they're holding the door because they're waiting for the king to come hear this conversation. And they hold him. And what does this guy immediately start doing? Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? So where did he get that from? He got that from Jehoram. Because Jehoram thinks that this is all God's fault. When it's partially his fault, it's the nation's fault. It's Ahab. It's Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I mean, it's all these guys' fault. Some king should have come along at some point, and it could very well have been him, and said, not only are we getting the image of Baal out of here, but we're getting these stupid golden calves out of here. And we're going to have to make some kind of agreement to go down to Israel or to Jerusalem and then just come back. We need to unite at least religiously and get back on track and serving God. That's what they should have done, but they did not do that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. So this king, obviously, and I'll give him credit, at least, hey, look, at least he's honest, and he admits that he's mad at God. But look at the conversation here, verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So Elisha proceeds to give the king good news. So again, God is giving him another chance. This is why the Bible says that our God, you know, he is abundant in mercy. He is abundant in grace. And he's not just like that with the kings. He's like that with you and I. We mess up and God is, his mercies are abundant. Okay, as long as we just, hey, just acknowledge in your heart, yep, I messed that up, Lord. You're right back on track. It's that fast. Look at verse 2. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God. So this is the guy who came up to the door first. This is that messenger. Okay, behold, look what he says here. He's mocking God here. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? That's a mocking statement. Okay, because in his shallow mind, the only way the prophet's word could come true is if God were to just dump down fire. He can't think outside of the enemy. He can't think. He has no faith. He doesn't understand that God could do something to cause the Syrians to leave. He has no faith. He cannot see that whatsoever. So he mocks. This is what the people of our nation do today. You guys have been claiming Christ is going to come back now for thousands and thousands of years. Where is he at? Don't worry, there's coming a day where that question will be answered, and you, sir, will be trying to hide yourself from his face. Look at the rest of verse 2. Behold, so here's his mocking statement, verse 2. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, this is Elisha speaking here. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. So in other words, Elisha's like, because you want to mock God, you're getting stomped out. Okay, that's what you're going to see at the end of the chapter here. Look at verse 3 now. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now remember, the lepers were supposed to be kept outside of the camp so they don't contaminate people. But the situation here is just so dire, just so bad. They're like, you know what? Let's just do something, at least attempt something before we die. Verse 4. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they're like, hey, it can't get any worse than where we're at. The worst that can happen is we die and we don't have leprosy anymore and we're not starving. So let's give it a shot. Okay? Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Ooh. Interesting here. What happened? Well, look at verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. So God sent strong delusion to the Syrians to get them to leave because he wants to, again, bless the king of Israel. Right? Remember, he's saying, hey, I'm giving you warnings. Leviticus chapter 26. I cannot say that word tonight. Leviticus chapter 26. Right? God says, I'm going to do this, this, and this. If you don't respond, if you don't learn, seven times worse. Right? The list just keeps going on and on here. So they're in this cycle of discipline here, this cycle of chastisement. And God is yet blessing them in the midst of that. So these people like Bill Maher and Joe Rogan that want to mock God and say, the God of the Bible is just a sadistic, homophobic, just angry, you know, preacher. You don't know the Bible. Okay? Stop saying stuff like that because it's not true. Verse 6, for the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, left their horses, left their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hit it. These guys hit the jackpot. This is the leprous jackpot here. Okay, that's what you see going on. They're like, this is great. Thank God we took a chance. You know, there's a principle here. You know, sometimes when you think you can't go left, right, straight, forward, backwards, you just got to pick something and just go for it, man. And you know, that's what these guys did. And they hit the jackpot here. They're taking advantage. And I'm not saying to go play Powerball or lottery, okay? That's just wasting your money. Especially if you're a believer, you're probably not going to win. God's going to chase you, okay? My parents played the lottery their whole lives, you know? And I remember when I turned 18, they're like, we're going to buy you a lottery ticket. And then you could play. I was like, no. And it's literally what I told them. I was like, if I don't play, I've watched you guys for the last 18 years, like three times a week buy these lottery tickets, and you never win. I said, so if I don't play the lottery ever in my life, at the end of my life, it'll be like I won the lottery. So, yay me. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they're like, you know what? This is great and all. We're kind of rich and full now, but let's spread the wealth. They're like, we don't want something bad to happen. Let's go and let everyone else know. Let's go tell the king. Verse 10, so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. So these guys are like, it's safe, it's good to go, come down and get something to eat, guys, it's good. Now what do you think the king of Israel's attitude is about to be here? Well, look at verse 11. And he called the porters, and he told it to the king's house within verse 12. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. I got that statement on the wall back there, okay, from Herod, when we studied Herod. A guilty conscience leads to paranoid nonsense. Jehoram's guilty because he knows he blamed the Lord for all of this in his heart, and he knows he's wrong. So when the blessing is presented to him, it's like, ooh, no, it can't be that. They're going to come get us. They're going to come smite us. They know that we're hungry. We're going to go there, and they're going to ambush us and take us all out. Verse 13, and one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city, behold, they're as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. Verse 14, they took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So he's like, okay, let's test this theory out. Let's see if you guys are right. Verse 15, and they went after him unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Verse 16, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Okay, so that prophecy that Elisha had spoken fulfilled to a T. Now look at verse 17. This is where I get the stomped out portion of the sermon title here. Verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. Now, where do you think that thought came from in the king's mind? It came from the Lord, because the Lord is going to judge this mocker. Okay, and there's a principle behind this title. Mockers get stomped out. The Bible says that the enemies of our Lord will be made the footstool of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Okay, literally, the enemies that you and I see and have to deal with today, these reprobates, these haters of God, there is coming a day where they will literally be the footstool. They will get stomped out by God and his armies. Verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. So just like Elisha said, hey, you're going to see this prophecy be fulfilled, but you ain't taking part in it. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Verse 19, and the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. Verse 20, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. No one ever gets away with mocking God. It doesn't happen. You say, why are you bringing that up? Because it's frustrating. It's frustrating for you and I to see these haters of God in the media every day, to work with them, to be around them, and to keep a level head. And God has provided these stories to give us comfort and to know that there's coming a day where these mockers are going to get stomped out. They're going to get dealt with. He will deal with them, because that's how he deals with these types of people. The Bible says that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6. We talked about that this morning. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for these great stories in the Bible. I just pray that you'd help us to communicate these things to others, Lord. Bring us back safely again this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Ask you to turn to one final song, song number 415. Victory Through Grace. Song number 415. On the first, conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King. on the last. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus, thou ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you please help us to remember these things and that everyone would have a safe travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.